Turn with me, please, to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, and tonight we're going to be studying in verse 9, and we'll move through that rather rapidly and then move into our in verses 9 and 10, and then move into our study of verses 11 through 15. We'll just probably just get started in that tonight. But there is another group other than the aged men, the aged women, and the young men and the young women that have not been addressed, that was a very large portion of the early church during the first century. And this is, in our day and age, is something completely foreign to us, and that is the aspect of slaves. In the first century church, they made up a rather large contingent in the early church. In the homes where churches met and gathered for worship, there were many that were there who were slaves, who were owned by other people and people that were within the church that owned slaves. Now, in today's society, that, of course, would be frowned upon, hated, despised, but that was the case in the early church. Some have tried to take the Word of God and twist it into a fashion that states that the Bible denounced slavery. But the Bible is mute concerning that. It is mute concerning slavery. Now, I would be out the door right about now in the average church, and they'd be asking for my resignation and so forth like that, and you're just going to get on out of here. That doesn't, you're not preaching my Bible. Like I heard one person say this week, that she was telling about how the pastor was making decisions without consulting with the congregation. He made a decision about what color they were going to paint one of the Sunday school classrooms. Made a decision about how they were going to use some property and stuff like that. And he said, he's just not preaching my Bible. My Bible doesn't teach that. My Bible teaches that the members of the church vote and take care of those kind of things. And what is this preacher doing? And I just had to chuckle and laugh. I said, well, he's preaching the right Bible. He's either got a different version or something that she's believing in. But she was in a twist and in a knot that the preacher decided to paint the Sunday school classroom a color without consulting with the congregation about what color the Sunday school classroom was going to be. Well, that's something people have their own notions, don't they? They bring all their notions and their ideas to the Bible, and they pry them in the best way they know how, between the lines, and say, that's what my Bible teaches. Well, I have news for us. The Bible is mute concerning the denunciation of slavery. And I'm going to share with you tonight the passage of Scripture that we have before us, and I dare you to read something else into it. All right? Read what the Bible says. I'm not saying that we ought to go back and have slaves. I am not saying that at all. But what I am saying is, don't make the Bible say something that it doesn't say. And this is not the only area, by the way, because people twist grace today. And we're going to see that. Not only does an issue like slavery get twisted all out of proportion, but the truth about grace, what the Word of God teaches about grace, is being twisted and perverted today and making it mean people are putting their notions to what grace is and what grace ought to be rather than letting the Word of God speak. So this is not just one area that we're talking about, but there are many areas in which the Word of God gets changed to fit the men, the notions and philosophies of men. Let's read verses 9 and 10 of chapter 2 and just let the Word speak. Exhort servants. Now let's stop right there and let's give the actual translation, bond slaves. That's a better translation, bond slaves. Exhort bond slaves to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. That is a very clear and pointed message that Paul had to Titus to give to this fifth group within the local church. The slaves, those who were owned by someone else. Now, as I said before, the slaves formed a considerable group of people in the early church. The very difficulty of their position, perhaps brought about because of indebtedness. It was an acceptable thing if a person became indebted to you and they owed you money and they could not pay, that person became their slave. Until either the debt was paid or it was up to the will of the master whether that person would be freed again. There were many reasons for why a person would become a slave. But because of the difficulty of position and perhaps having newfound faith in Christ, it was important that Paul communicate to them what their responsibilities were. What were their responsibilities? How are they to act and live in their situation? Now, New Testament truth never relieved them of their obligations arising out of their status in society. Now, let me repeat that again. New Testament truth, the gospel of the grace of God, never removed the obligations that were brought about by their status, social status in life. No more than being saved will change your character at the moment you're saved. If you have bad character when you get saved, you'll have bad character after you're saved. And it's the grace of God that will begin to work on you to bring your character in line with what it ought to be. But getting saved does not all of a sudden give you good character. Does everyone understand that? It changes you, transforms you. But if you've got bad habits before you got saved, you'll have them after you get saved. And it'll be the grace of God working through the Word of God that will bring it into shape, bring things into line. That's what the grace of God will do. Now, they had to fulfill their obligations in light of God's Word with the right kind of heart, with the right kind of attitude, and with the right kind of spirit. And all three of these are addressed by Paul here. Paul didn't say, all right, you're free to go. You're saved now. You found new life in Christ. You're no longer a slave. You may leave your obligations. By the way, the epistle of Philemon should be read in conjunction with this. Because Paul sent back a bond slave who had fled back to his owner. He said, this slave has found newfound faith in Christ. But it did not relieve that slave from his obligations, did it? And we need to keep that in mind. We've got to think biblically when people start saying, well, the Bible preaches against slavery. And the Bible says that they're... But, well, no, well, stop. Wait just a minute. Because there's something that we need to keep in mind here as we read this. I want you to see the word masters here. Because it's an important word. Our English word despot comes from this word master here in Titus chapter 2 here and verse 9. All right? They were to be obedient unto their despot. Now just let that just kind of sink in. That's a harsh word, is it not? That's a harsh word. Now, this master had absolute ownership and, get this now, uncontrolled power over his slave. That's what it meant to have a bond slave. They had absolute authority over that slave and could dictate every movement of life for that person. The slave's life was regulated by the master's life. Now, the slave was entirely at the mercy of the master. Paul wrote, as well as Peter, that the Christian slave, the slave in the first century, the Christian slave or bond slave, was to subject themselves without reluctance or bitterness to their master. I want us to look at these words here. There are three different words that are used here to these slaves. And then we're going to look at other New Testament. I'm going to read other passages from the New Testament that just, they meld and fit right together with this issue concerning the bond slaves. and their relationship to the Word of God and their relationship to their social status, where they found themselves in life. Now, notice please, they were to be number one, what? Obedient. Number two, they were to, as it says, please. That's the word for satisfy. They were to satisfy their master, notice please, in all things. Now let me stop. Most people interpret this, most of the commentaries that I found here skip completely over the issue of what these people were slaves and said, this is talking about Christians being servants. Now I understand that we are servants in Christ, bond slaves in Jesus Christ. But that's not what he's talking here. He's talking to a group of people who were owned by other people. Paul does not allegorize all of a sudden and start talking about the what we know as Christian servanthood. He's talking about bond slaves. They were to be obedient. They were to satisfy their masters in all things. And notice, please, they were not to answer their master again. What does that mean? It means they weren't to backtalk, to talk back to the master. When he gave an order, they were to obediently carry it out. And then, notice please, not purloining. That's an old King James word. It means to take small things, to steal small things, to take what does not belong to you. Not large things. It was a special word for petty theft. They were not to steal from their master, understanding that that master owned them. And then notice, please, what the other exhortation is given, but showing all good fidelity. There's an excellent word, loyalty. They were to be loyal unto their master. Why? That they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Now get this now. Until the master or government rule changed their status in society, they were to fulfill their obligations until death. That was their responsibility. Until their master released them, or government rule stepped in and said, you're free to go, as in the case of the United States of America. Civil government took charge and released the slaves. Then they were free to go because government released them. But to say that the Bible stood against slavery and abolished slavery is to take the Bible and say things it does not say. Now, I want to just emphasize this because this is an issue, and people get off in this area. People get off, and we've got a lot of young fundamentalists today that are getting off into areas here. And they start trying to twist and pervert, and they'll steer past these passages so quick and make your head spin. But New Testament truth and the gospel of the grace of God did not relieve these people from their social obligation to their master. Let me just read. I'm just going through. I got my Knaves Topical Bible. Got all the verses right here, and I just read right straight down through New Testament truth. Here we go. 1 Corinthians 7:21. Art thou called being a bond slave? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. All right? Whatever, he's Christ's servant. Now, ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men, brethren. Let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. All right? He's talking about their social status. Wherever they're called, abide. All right. Ephesians 6:5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. This was a part of the will of God. Their relationship as a slave was part of the will of God. Now, you think about that for just a moment. What did God do to his people because of their unbelief? He sold them into slavery in Egypt, did he not? They became servants. What was their responsibility? Serve until God released them. You think about Daniel. Some of the greatest heroes of the Bible were slaves. Joseph, Daniel, Nehemiah. We could go through the list. These were men who were slaves. And what did they do? They submitted and served and fulfilled their obligations. Now, let's move on. Because I want to make a point, because I think that many times, and I'm not talking, I'm going to move away from the issue of slavery here to move to issues where the rubber meets the road now. Because some people are not satisfied with what God's called them to do. They're just not satisfied. Oh, I'm working in a Christian man. I don't make a lot of money. I don't want my kids to have to go through this. I hope they get a better... Blah, 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 blah. Not satisfied. You're a rebel slave. You realize that? You're being rebellious. You're not submitting. And understand, this is what God's called me to do. I'm going to love it. I'm going to satisfy my master. You see, this is an important truth. With goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men. What was their motive? To serve the Lord. I know my social status is tough, it's hard, it's grueling, but I'm going to serve the Lord in this. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether it be bond or free. Now get this in your mind. They were to live for the next world. They were living for the next world because those people would came to the understanding, and that we're going to talk about this, what grace meant to these people. Grace meant Jesus Christ is coming back and going to remove me from this world. What do people try to do today? We're trying to improve the world and make my status better in the world. Why? We've gotten our eyes off the glory to come. That's why. And these bond slaves were to submit and to understand that the better life is beyond with Christ, where we'll spend all eternity loving Him with a pure heart and enjoying the fellowship of Jesus Christ forever and ever. You know, some of the slave songs of from the Civil War that you hear, most of the Christian slaves understood that. They understood that. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. I tell you what, it wouldn't hurt for America to go into slavery. That's what we need. We don't need more freedom. We've botched that, have we not? We need to go through what Israel went through. He said, nothing will turn your head quicker to God than when you have everything snatched away from you. And you realize that all you've got's God. That's all you have. You're just going to have to rely and depend on Him. You see, this is what needs to be preached in conjunction with this. But no, we've got to improve. We've got to set things straight. The Bible speaks to this. No. The Bible said submit, obey, please in all things. Not purloining, not backtalking. Realizing that your submission and obedience and your doing right adorns the doctrine of God. To remove that from the Bible, folks, is to diminish the Word of God. Let me continue on here. And ye masters, do the same thing unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is any respect of persons with him. Colossians 3:22. Servants, obey in all things your masters, according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. Notice, always future. Always looking ahead to the future, the reward of the inheritance to come. Not in this life, but in the life to come, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect to persons. What happens if I have a master that treats me ill? God will take care of him. You still please him in all things. God will take care of him. 1 Timothy 6:1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. 1 Peter 2:18, servants, be subject to your masters, with all fear. Again, the word servants there is the word for bond slaves. Not only to the good and gentle master, but also to the what? The froward. For this is thankworthy. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it? If when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently. But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Those are powerful verses, folks. But they are verses that have long been allegorized and punified to mean something completely. No, it's talking just about Christians. But you know, it's talking to people that had real ears. They had real lives. They were owned by someone else. And folks, they took comfort in the Word, do you? They took comfort in the Word of God. This was their hope. Ah, hope, a blessed hope, that Jesus Christ would come and remove them from this world of woe. But oh, we want to make it a world of fun. We wanted to make it a world of entertainment. Keep me happy, Lord, while I'm here on this earth. Take away all my woes and my pains. Oh no. Folks, the people of the first century, bond slaves, were encouraged from the word they received from Titus. I think there were some that were discouraged, and they just needed to have the word given to them. And Titus gave it to them. Well, I didn't want to spend even as much time as I did, but I think that's important for us to understand. Because we got to have our heads screwed on straight, folks, because we've got more and more people today, more and more preachers in fundamentalist circles that are going to twist your head all around if you get a hold of their papers. And you get all that, and they're going to be preaching things, and they're going to be saying things, and you'll notice they'll get farther and farther and farther away from the Word of God. They won't base it on the simple truth of God's Word. They're going to base it on some notion that they've got of what some passage might teach, rather than what does it say? What does it say? All right. Well, let's move on into verse 11 here. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, it doesn't stop there, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, or in the present course of this world. It's a better translation. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify Himself a peculiar people. That phrase peculiar should be a special purchase. That's a better translation. To purify unto Himself a special purchase. Like Dr. Hobbs was saying about J. Vernon McGee. That the church, the New Testament church, is God's special gift to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what this is from right here. A special purchase. That is the New Testament people. Zealous of good works. These things speak, exhort, and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Now, grace teaches because grace is a schoolmaster. I've heard radio preachers, when they get into Galatians, talk about the deliverance from the schoolmaster, the law. And I'm thankful that we're not under the law, but we're under grace. But I'm going to tell you something. We just went from one school teacher to another. We went from one school teacher. And I'm going to tell you something. Grace is God's unmerited favor, but this grace that we're going to preach about is a strong grace. And it still carries the switch. You see, and we're going to get into that tonight. These people that talk about, oh, we've been delivered from the schoolmaster of the law. We've just got another one. We have another one, and we want to talk about this tonight. Now, this grace that is spoken of here in verse 11 is the grace that was manifest in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told in John chapter 1 that grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, His incarnation, His death, His burial, and His resurrection are all the manifestation of God's grace. But folks, it goes beyond that, and I want you to see this. Because the grace of God was also manifested in the sending of the Holy Spirit, and it was manifested in the sending of the apostles in the early New Testament church, specifically Paul. That was a manifestation of the grace of God. And we need to understand that. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. All men that repent of their sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ can be saved. The grace of God hath appeared. This grace is redemptive. God is not trying to reform mankind. That's the gospel of Billy Graham. That's the gospel of Bill Bright and Campus Crusade and Youth for Christ and all those other groups, where you just believe on Jesus and you'll feel happy, and you'll become a success in your business because you believe on Jesus. That's not the grace of God that brings salvation. That's not the message. That's a false message. That's another Jesus that they're preaching. This grace is redemptive. It changes, it transforms, it cleanses, it makes right. That's the kind of grace this is. He is redeeming men who accept His Son, Jesus Christ. This grace also teaches, instructs. It is active, it is alive. It is a school teacher. The word that we find here teaching us in verse 12 is the word where we get pedagogue from. Does anyone know what a pedagogue is? That's an old word. We don't use it much. Dr. Hobbs is a pedagogue. What is a pedagogue? It's a school teacher. It is a teacher. And the word that was found here literally means to train a child, to instruct and bring up a child. That's the word. Now, this training involves many things, as any teacher understands. And it includes rebuke and chastisement. Grace takes the believer into its school. Now, I want to make this simple as I can, because I've got to understand this. But I'm simple-minded, and so I've got to put it in terms that I can understand. Grace brings us into its school and carries us on the process of training. Now, it trains us in the knowledge of spiritual things, but when we do not hear as we ought, we are not apt pupils, then grace uses the avenues of rebuke, conviction, and chastening to instruct. Because, well, we are just children, we're God's children, and so we have to be brought about. What? The Father, we're told in Hebrews chapter 12, it is that God loves us and chastens us. All right, that's His grace at work. That's the grace. Now, the law was our schoolmaster. Same word, pedagogos. Same word is used in Galatians chapter 3, where the law is our schoolmaster. Same word, except in the verb form, is used here in Titus chapter 2. And verse 12, the law was our schoolmaster to point us to Christ. It was God's holy standard, and we fell miserably. We could not keep the law. We could not obey its precepts. And to violate one was to violate the entire law. But the law led us to Jesus Christ. And it led us to grace, another school teacher. Boy, the Word of God is so beautiful, folks. I hope we can get a hold of this, because grace is a schoolmaster that teaches us concerning how we must live in Christ. How we must live in Christ. And the word that's used here, paiduo, in verse 11, teaching us, is the present tense, and it indicates continuous action. Never stops. You see, we never graduate from this school. We never graduate. You say, well, when I die and go to heaven. No! We're going to continue to learn of the glories of God's grace in eternity. Amen? It's a continuous school where we're going to be taught and trained. Oh, I tell you, what a beautiful thing here. The grace of God teaches us some important truths. Now, we're going to stop right here for just a moment before we get into the school lessons that grace has to teach. And we're going to look at the danger of rejecting God's school teacher. The danger of rejecting God's school teacher. Because at this point right here, many preachers in America deviate. Because they present a grace that condones sin. They present a grace that overlooks evil. That hugs and embraces lawlessness. I heard a preacher talking about his son a few years ago. A young man who had supposedly gone off to a Christian camp and accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior. One of his 100 professions of faith that he had made over the years. And got home and told his father that he had been saved at camp. And he said, "Son, you were already saved before you went to camp." Now this young man had been involved in all kinds of nonsense and foolishness that he ought not to be involved in. His life was a life that did not indicate that he was a child of God. You see, we're to be fruit inspectors. But this father believed in a grace that didn't change his son. He believed in the fact that this son had walked the aisle and made a profession of faith, and that was it. And that's the way most people preach grace today. It's a grace that doesn't change lives. You can still have your rock music. We'll call it contemporary Christian. You can still have your movies and videos. You can still have your clothes from the world. You can still have your lifestyle that you had before, but now you're a Christian. Oh, isn't God's grace wonderful? Oh, no. No. Then you're not talking about the grace of God. You're talking about the grace of man concerning what they think God did. Because you see, grace changes. But there is a danger. There is a danger in rejecting God's school teacher. Turn with me to Luke chapter 6. And this got into this passage in Luke, and it just kind of fits so well here that I wanted to bring this out, and we probably won't get any further than this right here tonight. We'll, Lord willing, next week get into the things that grace teaches. Grace, God's schoolmaster. But in Luke chapter 6, I want to read two verses of Scripture here. "And he spake a parable," this is Christ, "unto them. And he asked the question, can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch?" Now get this next verse. "The disciple is not above his teacher." The disciple is not above his teacher. "But every one that is perfect shall be as his master." Now, I want you to see here something. The blind leading the blind. We talk about this. We use this expression from time to time. And there's a predictable outcome that I want you to see here. Both of these individuals, as we find here, are blind. But they both believe that they are headed in the right direction. One asks another, "I am blind, I cannot see, will you lead me?" And the other, who is blind, said, "I will be glad to lead you." And he goes and he takes this one finally finds the blind one. And they go on their journey. And their journey is predictable. Where will their journey lead them? Into the ditch. Or into a hole that's in the road. Why? Because they cannot see the way. Now let's look ahead here, because these two verses are linked closely together. You and I make choices each day about whom we are going to follow in every area of life. There are young families that have a little one. They make a choice. We're going to rear this child either by the Word of God, or we're going to rear this child with a combination of the Word of God and James Dobson, or we're going to read it in conjunction with some other thinkers in the world. You see what I'm saying? They make a choice about which direction they're going to go with a child. Or, we could apply it to any area of life, but let's move on here, because I want to get into this. A blind leader will always lead to a ditch or a hole. Always. Their outcome is always predictable. They'll never make it to their destination. Can the blind lead the blind? Yes, but only into a ditch. We've heard the expression, and I've heard this many times, the blind cannot lead the blind. Oh, yes, they can. They'll lead them into a ditch. Now, keep that. If people trust blind guides, they must not be surprised when they end up in the ditch. I was watching this program. They were videotaping these new cop cars that have equipment videotape, and they videotape each pullover. So they'll have information, and they were showing the people who are inebriated. And every time they pull them out and say, walk the straight line. Of course, they're always on the side of the road somewhere when they're walking. And they had this one guy that got up, and he started staggering and just rolled right over into the ditch. And they showed two or three of them. I had a lady that was walking. She said, I can't walk the line when I'm sober. Thus revealing her. And they just one by one, they were videotaping and just showed them just one by one roll right over into the ditch. Their outcome was predictable. Well, so it is when one chooses a teacher that they like. What does the Bible say? In the last days, they will heap to themselves teachers having what? Itching ears, tingling ears. They want to be tantalized with the ear. Tell me something I like. Tell me something that will make me feel good. Tell me something that will help my self-esteem. They choose a blind guide to lead them. Now, remember now, people will choose their own plan of salvation. But there's only one. That's Jesus Christ, the true and living way. Understand that. But there are people that have their own notions of grace. And there are people preaching their own notions of grace. They are a teacher, a blind guide. And they are leading their people into a ditch. And as the pastor was saying, it's so discouraging because so many people think they're on the right way. That blind person who reached out to the blind guide thinking they were going to be led to the right destination and followed behind ended up where?
Not at their destination, but in a ditch.
Now let's go on. Why is this warning so important? The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master, or better yet, everyone shall be perfected as his master. Now, what is this saying? Well, many people say, well, just because our teacher may go astray does not mean that I will go astray. That is a false delusion. Water seeks its own level, right? And so does every follower of a teacher. They always move to the level of their teacher. They always move. That's why it's so important. When you're not in a good, solid Bible preaching church, you will sink to the level of the teaching that's given in that church. And if it's weak, you will become weak. That is how it works, folks. That's the Bible. Can the blind lead the blind? No, they will end up in the ditch. Now, students must not assume that they see more clearly than their teachers. The student will become as perfect as his teacher, but not more so. He will certainly copy his teacher's errors and will reproduce his teacher's faults. Boy, I tell you, we wish I could. You could get that into teachers' minds. Get that into teachers' minds. Somehow we get this notion that I've got a degree. I've had 4 years of college plus, some extra. Therefore, I am qualified to teach these bumpkins that are in my class, and impart knowledge unto them. You poor fool, get out of the teaching profession. You don't need to be teaching. It's the teacher's humble realizes their faults and seeks, all right, Lord, I want the Word of God to speak today. Don't let me get in the way. Don't let my thinking, don't let my notions, don't let my ideas about what this text should teach get in the way. Just let the Word speak. Now, this is the grace of the average church in America. A grace that is weak and anemic. A school teacher that has poor discipline. That is the grace that is brought forth today. And it is a grace that is dooming millions to hell. Now, the ditch always awaits the careless one who rejects the grace of God in all its fullness. We have not even plumbed the depths of God's grace. We will never plumb the depths of God's grace. There is yet grace to be revealed, the Bible says. We're in His presence. Now, the grace of God that bringeth salvation offers not merely a ticket out of hell, but aims to effect a supernatural change in the conduct and with time the character of the believing one. You see, that's where reproof, rebuke, and exhortation comes. That's the molding of the character. How is character developed? By struggle and conflict. How is a diamond produced? It's put on the wheel and ground and shaped and molded. Some people think that when you're picking, you know, it's like Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. You know, they're like, oh, and they're picking away and all these diamonds are coming out all perfectly formed and so forth like that. And people think diamonds come out like that. And they apply it to spiritual things. No. Diamonds are produced by pressure, heat, the grinding upon that stone. And it reveals the defects within the diamond and what needs to be discarded and what needs to be kept. Folks, that's grace. That's grace. And we're going to get into this more because it is something that we need to have in our hearts and minds. The disciple is not above his master. We've got grace is our teacher. And we need to let grace teach us. And we need to have ears to hear what grace has to teach us. And not misinterpret the teacher. And not misrepresent the teacher. But let the teacher's teaching stand on its own. And we accept it and embrace it. But if we substitute teach, we bring in a substitute for grace, then we have accepted the blind guide and we simply put our hand behind our substitute teaching and follow the guide right into the ditch. And for the one without Christ, right into the depths of hell, because they were listening to a grace that wasn't the grace of God. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our precious Father in heaven, we pray as best we know how, Lord, that you would bring us into a more clear understanding of thy grace. Father, the devil hates thy grace, hates the Lord Jesus Christ by whom grace and truth came. The devil hates everything that has to do with Christ, and that has to do with grace and truth. And Father, we know that today, in just subtle and sly ways, people have swallowed the devil's lie, and they are preaching a grace that's not effective. They're preaching a grace, Father, that doesn't change lives supernaturally. Oh, it gives people a good feeling. They've got something to hold on to now. They've got a profession. They've got some time that they can hold on to because they went forward and made a decision, something on a piece of paper, but they don't have the witness of the Holy Spirit living within because they haven't come face to face with the grace of God that teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. We pray, dear Father, that you would convict of sin tonight. Reprove our hearts, Father. If there be one or more in this room tonight that hasn't come face to face with God and hasn't come face to face with the grace of God, I pray tonight would be that night, that they would receive the Lord Jesus Christ, repenting of their sin and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, bless the word tonight. May it accomplish what you have sent it out to do. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.